Well, what's up, everybody? You know, whether you're joining us online or you're here in person in Greenfield or joining us in person at our Oak Creek Franklin campus, huge shout out to all my peeps at OCF. It is just awesome to be here with you today. My name is Forrest, and I am the pastor of our Oak Creek Franklin campus, and I'm just excited to be here with you today as we're continuing in a series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Relationships on Purpose. And here's a big idea that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and it's this, that great relationships happen when we approach them with purpose. Now, here's the issue, though, is we typically don't approach our relationships on purpose. You know, maybe when we screw up our relationships or the relationships are going wrong, we do. But the thing is that God, He wants us to have awesome relationships. And so He says what He wants us to be is He wants us to be proactive and purposeful with our relationships, even though the first thing we might want to be is actually reactive when it comes to relationships. And one of the things that we've been learning in this series is that we typically look at relationships as this relational tug of war, right? Where we're trying to pull people over to our side. But what God is saying is, like, that's not the way to have great relationships. See, what He wants us to do is He wants us to intentionally and purposefully drop our rope. And then He wants us to go to the other side. Because what we do is we follow a Savior who has modeled this for us. And what happens is over here, right here on this side, is where great relationships happen. Now, I know you're probably looking up here at Forrest and saying, dude, like, you have only one arm right now. So yes, it's easy for you to not have to pull people over to your side and to walk over to the other side. And yes, right now it might be a little easier for me, but this is just a temporary thing. This is something that happened when I decided to try to be the hero at volleyball in front of my kids and not actually remember what my age is, which is older. I'm just older now than I ever been. And so just huge shout out to the volleyball activity group. If you guys aren't in an activity group this summer, you might want to join one of our activity groups. And it looks like I may be joining our cigar activity group and no longer be in our volleyball or the bags or any of these sporting activity groups that I wanted to be into. But here's the thing that we've been finding out through this series is, like, how do we do this with specific relationships in our lives? Like, how do we actually drop the rope when it comes to our romantic relationships? Or how do we do it when it came to our relationships with our family and our kids? Or maybe some of those really, really tough relationships in our lives? Well, what we're going to talk about today is something that is really, really important, because it's something that God calls us to do. Right? See, God calls us to do this in a very specific, very important, and very special relationship. And around here, we call that relationship your one. And so here's what I mean by your one. Here's what we talk about. Your one is that person that is near to you, right? They're not a person that is halfway across the world or in another state. I mean, we're called to help those people, but that's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is somebody who is near you. And we'll define what that means in just a little bit. So they're people that are near to you, but far from God. And these are people that you intentionally, right? This is the purpose aspect of it, that you're intentionally and prayerfully investing in. See, these are people that we're intentionally praying for, spending time with, listening to, serving, so that one day, hopefully there's that crack in the door where we'll be able to explain to them the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, here's what I don't want you to do, right? I don't want you to look at them like they're a project. No. See, what I want you to do is just be a friend to them. See, because we all need friends in our lives, and people are looking for friends right now. See, the way we want to do this is the way that somebody else probably did this for us at some point, which is to help them identify on their own and discover for their own what it means to have the hope of Jesus in their life. And typically, when we talk about your one around here, we get a little pushback from some of you. You know, some of you say, like, Forrest, I want to do this, right? I want to invest in a one, but I'm not a pastor, and I don't know a lot about this Bible stuff, and, you know, my life is a mess. So, I mean, like, how can God actually use me to do this? Well, here's a really cool thing, is that if we use God's approach to this, then we can all do this. No matter where we are in our faith journey or how long we've been following God or how much we know. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here today, here's what I want you to feel today. I just want you to be seen. Right? I want you to understand a little bit about how much we care about you and how important you are to us because of how important you are to God. Now, here's where we get this idea of year one from. And it's in Luke 15 where we see Jesus. He tells us this parable. And in this story, he says, God is like this good shepherd who leaves 99 sheep behind to go chase after this one lost sheep. Now, why would a good shepherd do that? You know, he's already got 99 sheep there. Why would he leave that 99 behind to go chase after this one lost sheep? And what Jesus is saying right here is it's not that these 99 sheep aren't important, but he's saying what the most important thing to God is in that moment is that one person who is far from God. And that's really hard for us to understand, right? And to that one person who is far from God becomes closer to us or becomes our one. And so why does it matter? Why does it matter that we intentionally drop our rope and we go over to our one side? Well, it's because of this. Proximity matters. See, being close to their one will help you understand a little bit more what's going on in their lives. You know, hear their story, understand the things that you're struggling with. And when you're farther away from your one, see, it's a lot harder to do that. And I want to demonstrate this to you using something that I call the proximity principle. And here's what the proximity principle is. The proximity principle says this: the closer you are to your one, the more that you love them. But the further away you are, the more you judge them. Think of it this way. Imagine that you're with your friends and maybe some fellow coworkers, and you're going out to a happy hour at a bar or restaurant, you know, you're right after work. And so you get to this bar or restaurant and you get there, you sit in this section, you're seating there, and it takes a really long time for the waiter to come up and take your order. And when the waiter comes up to you, like, he's all flustered, you know, he's all like disheveled, and he looks at you and says, "Oh man, like, this has been a really, really, really busy night. And it's actually my first night here working ever in this place." And in that moment, you're going to be like, "Oh man, like, this is might be a little rough, but, you know, let me give him some grace and, you know, we'll get through this. It'll be okay." And then he takes a really, really, really long time to bring your drinks to you. And then when you're sitting there and you eventually get your drinks, right, you're actually waiting for the refills to come for a really long time. To the point where you're sitting there and you start doing that passive aggressive thing where you take your fork on your glass and you start, you know, hitting it on the side like this. You know, when I was a waiter, I hated when people did that. Just absolutely hated it when people did that. But then sooner or later, he brings the round of drinks to you to refill. And all of a sudden, he spills these drinks all over the table. And at the same point, spills the drinks all over you. And then it doesn't get any better than that. And then sooner or later, this guy, right, the waiter, he brings you the check. And some of you, when you get the check, you're going to be like, "Okay, well, you know, I'll tip normal and we'll just move on for this." But I know there's some of you that are petty out there. I know there's some people in here that are petty, and you're going to give them that 1 cent tip, which is that tip that says, "No, I didn't forget to tip you. I just think that you're 1 cent worth." Now imagine that same scenario, but instead of just going there to hang out, you've got your group of friends and you're going there because it's your friend's first day on the job as a waiter. And so you get to the restaurant and you sit in his section. And you look over there and you see him and he's all flustered and it takes a long time for him to come over to you. And he's like, "Man, it's just such a busy day." And you're like, "Oh, it's all right, buddy. Like, it's cool, man. We're just really excited to be here because it's your first day at your work." And when he forgets about your round of drinks, like, you give him grace, right? You're like, "That's all right. That's all right, man. Just bring him when you get a chance." Or when he comes over to you and he spills that round of drinks all over the table and all over you, you're like, "That's all right, man. Like, I'd just rather have you spill it on me than on somebody else's table." And then when he comes and he brings you the check and you go to tip him, you tip him 50%. Now, why is that? It's because this person you know, right? They're a friend of yours. They're near you. They're in proximity to you. And the closer you are to somebody, the easier it is for you to love them. But the farther away from you, right, it's easier for you to judge what they're doing. Like, isn't it easy when you've got that person that you kind of know, but you don't really know, and you see what they post on, you know, they post something on Facebook or on social media, or you go to the park, the ball game, where you're there with your kids, and you see one of the other parents of one of the other kids that is there, and you see the way that they're interacting with their kids, and you look at them and you go, OMG, man, like, do you see what they're doing? Did you see what he posted online? Like, I would never do that. See, I wonder if one of the reasons that non-Christians look at us Christians as judgmental is that we push our ones away. Like, we push them away to a point where we look at them as that stranger who spills the drink all over us versus that friend of ours who's there for his very first day at work. And maybe, even maybe, some of the reasons why it's hard for us to even choose a one or invest in a one is because we're really not in proximity of anybody around us who's not a follower of Jesus. And here's what I do know, that the longer you're a follower of Jesus, the more likely you are to not have followers of Jesus in your life. So how do we change that? What do we do about that? What we do is we change our proximity. See, what we do is we intentionally drop our rope and we move closer to those that are around us that don't follow Jesus. In fact, there's another parable that Jesus teaches right after that parable of the lost sheep. And it's a really, really important parable. And it's called the parable of the lost son. And you've probably heard us teach on that a lot or around here because we teach on it a lot. But what I want to do today is I just want to take a look at it and give you just kind of a different view of that parable. And as we look at it, what I hope you begin to understand is just how important this proximity principle is when it comes to our ones. And so, okay, here's how this parable begins, right? There's this man and he's got two sons. The oldest son, he follows all the rules. He's good. But then he's got this youngest son who's completely the opposite, right? He's wild and rebellious. And I don't know about you, but this sounds like the two kids that I got. Like, one is good and one is, you know, maybe not as good. And so this wild and rebellious son, right? He comes up to his dad one day and he says, "Hey, Dad, I just want my inheritance. I don't want to get out of here. Like, Dad, I don't care about you. I don't care about your family. I want my inheritance and I want to leave." And think about this. This would have been a huge slap in the face to the dad. Think about if your son came up to you and said, "Hey, like, I don't care about you or this family. I just want what's owed to me when you die. And I want to take it. I want to leave." Now, the crazy thing is the dad actually did this for him. Right, he gives him his inheritance. And shockingly, this young, wild, and rebellious son, he goes out to the Las Vegas of that times and he spends all that money on drinking and women and partying and who knows what else. And he ends up completely flat broken out of money. And so he gets to that point and he's like, "Okay, now what do I do?" And he's desperate. And he comes up with this plan. He says, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Maybe if I crawl home on my hands and knees and I beg Dad, I say, 'Okay, Dad, maybe he'll give me, you know, a job or maybe at least make me his slave.'" So he loves this idea and he tries this idea. And look at what Jesus says happens. He says, "So he got up," right? The younger son got up, he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And then he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. All right, pause here. Like, how did the dad see his son when he was so far away? Well, it's simple. See, his dad was looking for his son. See, what Jesus is saying here is that dad was like a father sitting right there on the edge of his seat, just waiting for his son to come home. And when his son came home, what did he do? Like, when he saw his son, what did he do? He went running up to him. He opened up his arms. He wrapped him in his arms and he kissed him. And this would have been completely anti-culture to what that guy would have done back then, because he was in a status that nobody, he would never run to anybody. See, the people would run to him. He would have been embarrassed to run to anybody. So why did he do that? Well, here's what Jesus said, or he said. He said, "For the Son of Mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. See, this is the heart of our Father. Right, that God will do anything that he possibly can and celebrate any time that a lost son comes back home. And this is where most of the time the story ends, right? Where people end this story, but this isn't where Jesus ended the story. So remember, there was two brothers in the story. And we haven't talked about the older brother yet, but he talks about the older brother. And so let's take a look at this next verse. He says, "Meanwhile, the older son was out there in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Well, your brother has come home,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" See, this is the first time that proximity actually shows up in the story. Right, Jesus, he tells us where the older son was. And the older son wasn't standing next to his dad in the house getting the party ready. You know what I'm saying? No, his older son was far away. Right, he was out in the fields. And then it says that his son comes near the house. And so this is when proximity enters again. So how did the older son feel when he came near the house? It says this, that the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. Notice that the father responded with compassion when the younger son came home. But the older brother, man, he didn't. He responded in the exact opposite way, with anger. And I could imagine that the dad is standing there as he's watching this and he's like, "Dude, like, you were with me when he left the house and you remember how much that hurt me. And now he's home and you're simply angry and you won't even go see him. Like, what happened to you? Like, how did you get so callous that you don't even care about your brother?" Well, we see exactly why in what he said to his dad just a few verses later. He said this, "But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill a fattened calf for him." See, notice he doesn't even acknowledge that this guy is his own brother. Right? He says, "This son of yours." See, the father never disowns his son. But it's clear that somewhere along the way, the older brother disowned his younger brother. Right? He stopped searching for his brother. Right? His heart stopped breaking for his brother. He stopped caring about his brother. You know, he lost his father's heart for his brother. And when his father finally comes home, he's like, "Dude, I don't even know who this is. This is just some son of yours." And the father, he hears this and he corrects him. He says, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And maybe, just maybe, like, this is what God is trying to remind us of in this moment. The fact that even though that son was living in the house with his father, he didn't have his father's heart. And we can be here in church, right, doing all the church things, you know, coming to services, you know, serving on our teams, being in ridge groups, right? We could be here in church and we might not even have our own Heavenly Father's heart. See, in this parable, God, he's the dad, right? And the younger brother, he is anyone who is far from God. And maybe that's where you're at right now. Like, you're still there. And if you are, I just want to say welcome. Like, thank you for being here. You know, I was there once too. And then I thank God every single day that God welcomed me back home. You know, no matter what I did or the things that I didn't accomplish and do for him, man, God just, he just opened up his arms and he welcomed me home. But when I read this story, do you know who I'm in danger of becoming? Do you know who we are in danger of becoming? Right, that older brother. You're that person that pushes our one so far away that we simply look at him as just some person over there. And what else we see in this story is not only did the older son begin to drift away from the younger son, but he also began to drift away from his father. Look at the way the older brother answers his dad. He says, "But father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Look at the word that he uses here. He uses this word slave. He says, "Dad, I've been working for you. Man, I've been slaving for you." And I think there's sometimes where we get so wrapped up in the things that we are doing for God that we forget who we are to God. Let me say that again. See, sometimes we get wrapped up in all of the things that we do for God that we forget about who we are to God. See, we go, God, where is my calf? You know, where is that goat? You know, God, I've been doing all this stuff for you. I am slaving for you. But then God, he says, no. You're not my slave. See, you're my son. You're my daughter. See, I have always loved you. I've always chased after you. You know, maybe another way to think about this is God is looking at us and saying, hey, you are always the one that has been in proximity of me. You're the one that has always had the opportunity to be near me. And maybe, just maybe, part of the reason that it's so hard for us to identify and invest in a one isn't that there's nobody who's lost around us, right? That there's not people that are far from God around us. But maybe it's because we've drifted away from our Heavenly Father. And we've lost his heart. We're not in proximity to him. And not only have we lost how God sees us, but we've also forgotten how God sees our one. Because yes, the closer that you are to your one, the more you love them. But also, the closer you are to your Heavenly Father, the more you reflect his heart. See, because when you're in proximity to him, man, you take on his heart for your one, right? You begin to see your one the same way that God sees your one. You begin to care about your one the same way that God cares about your one. Your heart begins to break for your one the same way that God's heart breaks for one. And this is so important to us as a church, that every single thing that we do around here points to this one goal. And that's this: to help 5,000 people find Jesus by the end of 2030. And you know why this is important? Because that's the heart of our Father. And as a church, we want to be a place that never loses the heart of our Father. See, when we are close to the Father, like, we can't help but have some of his heart rub out on us, because there is no passion. Let me tell you, no passion like the passion of a father who is sitting at home waiting for his kid to come home. And so you need to help the people in your lives just understand how God feels about them, right? Show them the heart of our Father. Get purposeful with this relationship. See, this is a calling that we have as a follower of Jesus, and also a calling that we have as a church. And so this is how we do that. The first step we need to do is we need to identify your one. That one person that is close to you but far from God. And we're not talking about our family members here, see? It's a given that we invest in our family members. What we're talking about here are the people where we live, work, and play. You know, people where we live. You know, these are our neighbors, right? These are our roommates. These are the people that live around the area that we live in. You know, people where we work. You know, this is those coworkers that we have, or maybe even that customer that you see a couple times a week that you're beginning to have a relationship with. And also people where we play. Right, these are the people that we see at the gym a couple times a week, or maybe those families that we see at our kids' baseball games or basketball games that we see at the park. See, these are the ones where we live, work, and play. And we have a really awesome tool to help you figure out who your one is. And it's easy to get. All you got to do is scan that QR code that you see on the seat back in front of you, and that'll help you find the tool. So if you don't already have your one identified, here's what I want you to do. I want you to scan that QR code, go to that tool, and find your one. Now, if you already know who your one is, I also want you to use this tool. And I want you to really lean into it, because I think you'll be surprised at the names that pop up when you use this tool. So make sure that all of us, that we use this tool to identify our one. Now, once we identify our one, here's the next challenge that we have. And it's this: to use the proximity principle and to move closer to your one. See, we need to drop our rope, right? Drop our insecurities, drop our fears, and we need to move to where our one is. Move closer to your one. And maybe you've got a few different ones that you've got in your life. So what I want you to do is just pick one of them and move closer to them. And when I say this idea of moving closer, what I am talking about is moving closer to them relationally. And this is as simple as inviting them to be a part of your everyday life. You know, this is what it looks like for my wife, Tracy, and I. You know, one of the things that we believe is that God's gifted us some of the abilities to host parties and to be hospitable. And so every time we host a party at our house, we invite some of our church friends, but intentionally, purposefully, and more importantly, we invite people from our neighborhood that don't follow Jesus yet. And every one of our kids, you know, sports seasons, you know, one of the things that we do is we host a party for all of the kids that are on our kids' sports teams. But what we do intentionally and purposefully after that is we actually invite the parents of the kids to come. And you know why? It's because we want to move closer to them. We want to get to know them better. We want to understand what's going on in their lives. And every time that Tracy and I does this, you know what happens is they actually get to see a little bit of the way that we live our lives. And God uses that to open a door so that we could begin to be a part of their lives as well. And I get it, right? Not every single one of us here is wired to throw parties and to be overly hospitable. But God, he did wire you uniquely. Every single one of us has been wired uniquely with some gifts that we can use to help move closer to our ones. And right now, this is an awesome time to do that. Right, this is the summertime, and this is when people are out and about, hanging out in our community. And again, don't overcomplicate this. We're just asking you to do this for one person. So maybe for you, you like to run. And so it's inviting that your one to go running with you. Or maybe you like to play pickleball. I can't play pickleball right now, but maybe you like to play pickleball. And this will be an opportunity for you to invite your one to go play pickleball with you. Or maybe you love to barbecue or host dinners at your house. And so this is an opportunity to invite your one to come hang out in your backyard and have a barbecue with you or to come over for dinner. Or maybe on your way home, you know, from work, you simply just pick up the phone and you give a call to your one. So remember, moving closer means moving closer relationally. See, they're not just some project, right? They're your person, which means that you just don't invite them to come to church. No, you invite them over to your house, to your backyard, and you be the church to them. Right? You're one. They should know what your backyard looks like, what your cubicle looks like. They should know what your living room looks like, because you're moving closer to them. You're developing a relationship with them. And your one should be involved in your everyday life. So that eventually, one day, man, God will give you that opportunity where you get to share with them the hope that Jesus brings into your home. You know, I remember one of the first times that I was at State Fair with my middle son, Amico. And it was just him and I, and he was really hot. And so we went in that convention area at the Wisconsin State Fair. And if you know where that convention center area is, you go in there and it's basically just rows and rows and rows of vendors selling all sorts of trinkets and stuff like that. And it's really packed with people. And most of the people are all standing around watching demonstrations on like the latest Sham Wow, you know, type of thing in there. And so my middle son, Amiko, and I were walking up and down these rows, and I end up being distracted by one of the people, the vendors, and I start having a conversation with them, looking at some gadget, and all of a sudden I turn around and my middle son is lost. So what I like to tell my wife, Tracy, is I misplaced him. And in that moment, my heart sunk, right? And I started to freak out. And I didn't start thinking, well, I guess I could just call my wife Tracy and be like, hey, Tracy, you know, we've still got two kids left. You know, I've got one boy, one girl left, right? We're good. No, I didn't do that because in that moment, all I could think about was my lost son and trying to do whatever I could do to find him. And then a few minutes later, remember, I hear this call over the intercom and it's, can Amiko Anderson's father please report to the security office? And right then and there, I started running. And I started running, and I remember that moment that I turned that corner and I see Amiko. And I go running up to him, and I don't go up to him. I'm like, hey, dude, what are you thinking, man? Like, why are you running away from me? Where are you going? No, I didn't. In that moment, I just hugged him, and I embraced him. I wanted to celebrate because right there, I found my lost son. And this is the same way that God feels about every single person in this world that doesn't have a relationship with him yet. And so here's my challenge to all of us this summer. And it's to be purposeful with this relationship with our one. So what I want you to do is I want you to identify your one and then drop your rope. Use this proximity principle and move closer to your one. Show your one the heart that God has for your one. And as you do that, get ready. Be prepared to watch what God does in their lives through you. Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. And thank you for the heart that you have for us. And God, we thank you that you have welcomed us into your home. And so God, help us use that as an example, where we can go out into our community and we could find that one person that is near us but far from you, and that we can use the tools that you have given us to share with them your heart, Lord. God, we know your heart breaks for the ones of this world, the people that you don't have a relationship with. So God, help our hearts move closer to you in that, so that we can feel your pain of the people that are close to us that don't have a relationship with you, that pain that you have of just desiring a relationship with them. And God, we want so much better for the people around us. We want so much more for them. You know, we want peace in their lives. We want hope in their lives. We want that in their homes. And God, I think about like how much of a difference could that make, not just in that one home, but if we did that in every home that we came across, how much difference would that make in our community and ultimately in our city? So God, just help us. Help us drop our rope. You know, those fears, those anxieties that we have when it comes to this idea of your one. And help us lean in. You lean into your calling on our life to go out there and help bring the hope of your son into every home in our community. So God, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for your son and that sacrifice he paid so that we can do this. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.